I see a bird that I've never seen before, and I know what it is because I've studied them, I've looked at the pictures, I know about them, know their habitats, and I recognize what it is. The family may be talking, but I can hear the birds outside, and I know most of them by their calls. I notice birds. Other people are engrossed in other activities, and I may be too, but if there's a bird that comes along, I usually notice it. I could tell you the birds I've seen today. You're probably going, well, today, but I notice them. The point is, when you love something, you notice it. Maybe you've had this experience. Before we have a Spacer van, before we bought the Spacer, I'd never heard of them. But after we'd bought the Spacer, we saw Spacers everywhere. When something is on your heart, you notice it, right? So let me ask a question. How important is God to you? And you're here tonight. I can hear you saying back to me, well, he's very important. Well, let me give you a test. How much do you notice him in the daily activities of life? Is he your first thought in the morning? And is he your last thought at night? Do blessings remind you of him? And do problems push you back onto him? Do you think of him every time you meet someone new and you wonder, well, Lord, how would you want me to be involved in this person's life? I wonder if they know you. I wonder if I can help them to know you. Do you pray every time you hear the phone rings? If you're able to say yes to those questions, and maybe some others too, I suggest you've experienced the joy of knowing God. The Lord is your passion, and the joy of knowing him bubbles up in your life in praise and witness. Do you love to serve him? Do you love to talk to him? And do you love to hear his word? It really ought to be our desire to have a joy in knowing God like that, that is just continuous throughout the day. And if not, we can ask him tonight, can't we? Lord, would you give me that kind of joy in knowing you? I know it should be there. Psalm 66, which we read tonight, is written by someone who experienced the joy of knowing God. And so they can model for us that kind of relationship that we might have that in our lives too. May we catch their love and joy and leave here closer to the Lord tonight than when we came. In Psalm 66, there are basically two comments on the joy of knowing God. The first comment on the joy of knowing God from Psalm 66 is, the joy of knowing God comes through the precious benefits. The joy of knowing God comes through the precious benefits. Now, the precious benefits are more inevitable than side effects from medications. The greatest joy of knowing God, of course, comes from the actual relationship with him himself. But there is a joy that comes from the precious benefits also. And there are a number of those benefits mentioned in this psalm. The first precious benefit of knowing God, which gives us joy, is his awesome works. As I see birds when others don't, the one who loves God sees his awesome works everywhere, round about them, as they go about in people's lives and in the creation round about them. Everything reminds him of his awesome God. We're going to pick it up at verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are your works? And you will say, how awesome are your works when you're aware of God and when you see his awesome works. Verse 5. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. Do you want some examples of God's awesome works? Well, have a look at verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. Now, if this of course is talking about the Exodus, when Israel came out of Egypt, it's talking about Israel's salvation experience. And then 6b goes on to say, they went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. Now, the river drying up before them is when Israel left their wilderness experience and they went into the promised land, into a land of, of battle and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Two major stages in their lives. The Exodus, the salvation experience, and then entering in to the victorious Christian life. Both were God's awesome works. They did not do this of themselves. God worked in their lives, and they could look back on that, and so they rejoiced. Consider what great things God has done for me. He saved me out of atheism. That's equivalent to Israel's Exodus experience. And I came with a lot of baggage. There was a lot of flesh in there. There was a lot of stuff I was doing wrong. But a few years later, as I became more conscious of sin and aware that I needed to have victory over these things, the Lord enabled me to enter into the victorious Christian life and battle those things. And there were two great periods in my life. I can look back on those, just as Israel looked back on her experiences and God's wondrous works. I have seen the awesome works of God, and I say, thank you, Lord, for working in my life in such a way to do that in my life. Are you conscious of God's works in your life, what he's done for you? Do you see God's wondrous, awesome works round about you all the time? The second precious benefit of knowing God, which gives us joy, is his great power. All these are kind of somewhat similar, I guess. His awesome works, and secondly, his great power. The second part of verse 3 says, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. God's power is not limited just to work in his people, but he works in unsaved people to draw them to the foot of the cross so that they might confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, if they will not confess, in seeing God's power, they cringe before him. That's really the end, the meaning of the end of verse 3. I've given you verse 3 in a couple of paraphrases. Your enemies cringe before your mighty power. Because your power is great, your enemies fall before you. Your mighty power makes your enemies come crawling. That's the intent of the meaning of verse 3. And that reminds me of Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And so we see God's great power. We find joy in this because it is a friendly omnipotence. God is friendly toward his people. It's a loving omnipotence. We're on God's side. That's a good side to be on. Remember as kids, you know, playing outside, playground, whatever, and we'd pick teams. And there were some kids that, well, if you had them on your team, you were almost sure of winning. There is a joy in knowing that a loving, omnipotent God is on our side and we cannot lose. We're on his team. Those who know him well are very aware of the security that they have in him. And there's a love and there's a joy in that. There's a peace in that. The third precious benefit of knowing God, which gives us joy, is his powerful rule. His great power. And thirdly, his powerful rule. Well, we might say, of course, if he has great power, he has powerful rule. God's sovereignty and God's omnipotence are opposite sides of the one coin. Verse 7 says, he rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. No, certainly they won't exalt themselves forever because God's power is there forever. As we have already seen, God observes the nations and God rules the nations. It is a powerful rule, as Psalm 103 verse 19 emphasizes. The Lord has established his throne in heaven and his kingdom rules over all. So that his will is done on earth as it is determined in heaven. Isaiah 14 and verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? One dad had three daughters, and as family decisions came up, the three daughters felt like they should be able to have a vote in the family decisions. But he said, this is not a democracy. This family is not a democracy. It is a benevolent dictatorship. In other words, what I say goes, but it is a benevolent dictatorship. That's like God's rule of us. He does not give us a vote in his running of the universe, but he feels with our hurts and he takes our concerns into consideration. He exercises his authority. There's a joy and there's a safety in that. The fourth precious benefit of knowing God, which gives us joy, is his keeping power. So we've had three powers here: his great power, his powerful rule, and his sustaining or his keeping power. They all bring the joy of safety. Verse 9. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. We are here tonight because it is God who has sustained our lives to the present. When we remain steady, it is because he has enabled us not to fall. This is God's keeping power. And it's good to pray for each other that God would bless, that God would bless our lives in such a way. Jude 24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." He is able to keep you from stumbling. That's his sustaining power. He will bring you all the way through to full joy, as 1 Peter 1:8 says, "Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." The fifth precious benefit of knowing God, which gives us joy, is a surprising one. It's his blessed trials. His blessed trials. Now, downtown Sydney is not a place where you expect to see too many birds. Maybe some dirty sparrows and pigeons, and that's all you'd see. But one day, when I was downtown Sydney, something caused me to look up, and there circling high above the multi-story buildings was a wedge-tail eagle. I see birds when others don't. And those who love God see his good hand, even in the blackest tunnels. Sydney may be a dirty city downtown, but there's something worthwhile seeing down there, and we see God even in the blackest tunnels. Those who love God see his trials as blessed trials. They see God's awesome works everywhere. They see his great power. They see his powerful rule. They see his sustaining power every day in their lives, round about them, in people's lives round about him. And they even find joy in his blessed trials. Verse 10 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment." Now, there are a number of synonyms in those verses which indicate that the psalmist was going through trial. Tested, verse 10. Refined, verse 10. Net, verse 11. Affliction, verse 11. Ride over, verse 12. Fire and water, verse 12. Yet all those have brought complete satisfaction. They've brought a full joy. Those trials have brought a deep contentment. God only can be good, and those close to him know that everything that comes from his hands is good. In him we find joy in trials. Looking to him, we can go through the darkest tunnels, and waiting on him, we can soar like eagles. It is the inescapable joy of truly knowing God, so that we can rejoice in the Lord always. When we lived in Africa, we lived in a mud hut village. The bricks were made of mud right there, right next to the hut. They dug a hole, they made the mud bricks, they built the hut, and the roof was built of thatch. You can have a mud, they can look very nice. And the mud hut with the thatched roof can look very secure until the wet season comes. And then even a very good-looking roof can have many leaks. What may look like a mature Christian today may be shown to have many flaws during a time of trial. Trials show us what we are. And the one who abides in the true vine will find that he bears fruit all the more, even during the trial, because we're thrown back on the Lord. He sees God in the trial. The sixth, final, and precious benefit of knowing God, which will give us joy, is his answers to prayer. Verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. There's a joy in answered prayer, and there is a joy in the confidence that God will answer prayer. John 16 and verse 24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you receive. Why? That your joy may be full. There's a great joy in the confidence of answered prayer. Night and day, the one who loves God and the one who enjoys God is blessed by all these benefits. And then there are blessings on top of the benefits. They see and hear and feel God everywhere, even when others don't. When Carol and her two children left on a long trip interstate, some of her friends from church gave her an esky filled with all kinds of goodies. She just thought it was for lunches on the trip. She didn't have a time to look into the box, but she just popped it in the car. And when they stopped to have lunch the first day, to her amazement, she found a pretty red and white checkered tablecloth. She found spoons and forks and her children's favourite fruit drinks. In addition, the box, the esky contained Swiss rolls, which was one of their favourites, and juice for breakfast, bite-sized fruit bars for snacks, even a sharp knife to cut the salami. The children squealed over the travel games and paperback books also found in the esky. Then they dug to the bottom of the esky to find other treasures nestled down there. And finally, there was a note to encourage Carol as she travelled. Those friends from church just reflected God. That is how he treats us in life. Life is an esky full of joys when God is our friend. Some people would get the same esky and say, don't like that, hate that, that's too fattening, and find no joy in the esky at all. But when we love the Lord, everything that he brings into our lives can be appreciated. We see his kindness in every item, even though others wouldn't. The second comment on the joy of knowing God from Psalm 66 is, the joy of knowing God is evidenced by a response of praise. It's evidenced by a response of praise. When there is joy in the heart, it's going to bubble out. If there is a joy in knowing God, it's not going to be able to be hidden. Here are some of the evidences of a joyful heart. First, there will be a joyful shout. Psalm 66, right at the beginning, the heading says, to the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Israel was never meant to keep her relationship with God a secret. All nations were invited to come and to praise God with them. Verse 1 says again, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Nor should our praise can be confined to these four walls. We want the world to know that we do have a joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask others to come and join us. We want them to join in the praise to God. How he blesses us to hear hundreds. Not that that's likely to happen next week. But when we go for something like an AFBC conference and we hear the hundreds praising God together, what a great joy that brings to us. Invite others to come join our praise, won't you? Second evidence of a joyous heart in knowing God is worshipful song. Worshipful song. Verse 2 says, sing out the honor of his name. There's a joyful shout and there's a worshipful song. Sing out the honor of his name. His name is worthy, and worship expresses that worth in a way that sometimes we're not able to find the words to do ourselves. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, we sang tonight. And that's one I often carry with me into the week. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A third evidence of a joyous heart and knowing God is glorious praise. Glorious praise. Verse 2, the second part says, make his praise glorious. Glorious Lord, wonderful King of kings and Lord of glory, faithful and true, worthy are you of the honor, glory and praise. Mighty, majestic, victorious Lord. Jesus, Savior, the one we adore, faithful and true, worthy are you, and we crown you Lord of all. We don't wait for a church service to sing or to shout or to worship, but we do long for that time of united worship. It's good to come together. As verse 4 says, all the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Indeed, as Isaiah predicts in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Well, that's a great time of worldwide worship coming on planet Earth. And the one who experiences joy from knowing God longs for that time of culmination on all the earth. God fully honored at last. Even the least of God's people want to see that, see God's name honored. So a fourth evidence of a joyous heart is a longing for worldwide worship, a longing for worldwide worship. And number five, a fifth evidence of a joyous heart in knowing God is keeping promises, keeping our promises to him. Verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows. I will follow through on my promises, that is. I will keep my promises. What promises? Well, the New Testament equivalent of burnt offerings is Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The New Testament equivalent is a total dedication to God. Have you dedicated yourself entirely to the Lord? I believe many of you here have tonight. Then keep that promise of total dedication. The one who loves God is unreservedly committed to him, and it's going to show. The service is as much an act of worship as the praise, the singing together. In fact, that phrase at the end of chapter 12 and verse 1, which is your reasonable service, can be translated, which is your spiritual act of worship. Our worship and our service are one and the same. They're both done under God. Verse 13, let's read verse 13 again. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth have spoken when I was in trouble. How many have said, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I'll give my life entirely to you. And then when the Lord's got them out of that mess, they've forgotten all about it. The one who loves God shows it by keeping the promises that they make in a tough spot. Verse 15 adds, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with a sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls and goats. Selah. Hebrews 13 and verse 6 explains, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do not forget to do good and a share. They have dedicated their lives to God and follow through with a selflessness and service. A sixth evidence, a final evidence of a joyful heart from knowing God is a glad testimony. A glad testimony. There's no embarrassment in saying that they know the Lord Jesus Christ and that they love him. Verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. One writer says, Stephanie was telling me about her first week as a physiotherapist. Most of her co-workers were her age or a little bit older. She was welcomed into their group, but she faced a dilemma. She realized that they normally went to the pub after work, and if they went to a sporting event, they were rowdy and they drank. A couple of the blokes got a little bit friendly with her, and she began to feel uncomfortable. She let them know that she was a believer in Jesus. She told them straight out that as a Christian, she tries to live by the scripture. She added that she liked them, and she hoped that they liked her. After a couple of uncomfortable days, she found that she was accepted by most of the group, and then one by one, she had an opportunity to share the Lord with them. Verse 16 says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Well, when the Lord has made all the difference to your life, and you continue to walk closely with him, it's going to show. You'll gladly declare what he has done for your soul. With joy, you'll extol his name. So let's see what we have. There is so much joy in being close to God, we would wonder why we wouldn't draw closer to him all the more and all the more often. The joy of the heart will spill out in joyful shouts, in worshipful song, in glorifying praise, in a longing for that worldwide worship when the Lord Jesus comes again, keeping promises, and in glad testimony. Life then becomes a continuing concert of praise, even in the harshest conditions. One example, let me tell you about Nora. Nora is a Christian in Egypt. Nora and her two daughters became followers of Jesus Christ through the witness of Nora's younger sister. After Nora became a Christian, she wondered, what am I supposed to do with my life? How am I going to tell my husband? You see, Nora's husband, a sheikh and leader in the mosque, was a dedicated Muslim. Nora could imagine what would happen if he found her Bible. When I used to see him beside me, I'd get cold and sweaty and scared, Nora said. For a while she hid the Bible in a drawer under a daughter's clothes. Then she moved the Bible to a place her husband never went near, the oven. When Nora's husband finally learned that she'd become a Christian, he beat her so hard that her gallbladder ruptured. Then he divorced her. I carried my cross and I left my house only with my clothes, she said. Jesus is worth it, you know. He loves me so much and I love him so much. Nora has been arrested 5 times because of her faith. Her ex-husband, you see, continues to harass her through lawsuits. He has filed 20 police reports accusing her of being a convert from Islam to Christianity and a blasphemer. Jesus never promised that he would give us a rose-filled world, said Nora. As I walk with Jesus Christ, I share his suffering, and I know the trouble that I face is because I walk with him. When I converted, my family called me an infidel. If they ask me for a glass of water and I pass it to them, they won't even take it from my hand. I'm that unclean. Nora has since remarried. When he proposed to me, I asked, how many of you won to Christ? We both counted those we had won to the Lord. We were planning to invite them to the wedding, but there were so many we couldn't invite them all. Nora and her husband distribute gospel materials, and they share their faith at every opportunity. And then she says, the secret of joy. The secret of joy is having a real bond with Christ. we can't help but be happy. You mean with all that persecution? Yes. With all that persecution, there is a joy in knowing God. Let's pray. Father, we know something of this. Father, we do not know the fullness of this. Lord, we long for a greater joy in our walk with you. And we know it's possible, Lord, as we turn to you and think of you, as we see you in every situation of life, we see your good hand and we give praise to you and we give testimony to you. We shout and we sing whatever way we can. We bring glory to your name, for you are a good God and you can never give us anything but what is good. All the trials of life are only to push us closer unto you, and we rejoice in you this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after an inspired psalm like that, inspired